Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. You can either turn to that passage, because we're looking at two passages this morning, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. The Lord's given you 10 bookmarks, your fingers, you can stick them in those two passages and maybe flick between those two as we look at the topic of eldership, the church elder. And that's what we're looking at just now. But let's just begin with prayer. Let's just ask for the Lord's help as we come to His Word now. May the Lord speak to us from His Word. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we still ourselves in Your presence this morning. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the passages that we have read, but also for the songs that we've been singing, songs of praise to You and reading Your Word and praying to You. And we thank You, Father, for that part of our service. But, Father, we come to this part in the service where You speak to us from Your Word. And we pray, Lord, that truly Your Word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we come to look at an area of Your Word which deals with the role of the church elder. Lord, it's not a passage we often deal with, but, Father, we pray as we turn to it now, You would help us to understand this important teaching that Paul has given to Titus and to Timothy and to the local churches, and that You've given to us this morning. So, Father, speak to us now, we pray. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the boys and girls as well, Lord. We pray that Your Word would light up for them. We pray that You would speak to them even at such a tender age. And we pray, Lord, that at a time of Your choosing, You would draw them to Yourself, and that they would come to know Jesus as their own Saviour. So, Father, we pray that You'll bless us now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at the topic, it's a small series we began last week on the role of the church elder. Began last week, looking at it this week and finishing next week. And you remember last week we looked at the role of the church elder. This week we'll look at the qualifications. You saw last week that if anyone desires to be an elder in the church, Paul says he desires a noble task. It's something to aspire to, something that that one reason why we're doing this is that perhaps some of the men will think, I would love to be an elder or a deacon within the church, to serve the church using the gifts and abilities that the Lord has given us. So that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this. Next week we'll look at the role of the church elder as it relates to the church. How do members and elders work together? And we'll look at that next time. But we're looking at the role of elder because it's very important. Our desire is to be a healthy church and to grow. And that very much depends to a great extent on the health of church elders. I said last time, a church very seldom rises above the spirituality of its elders. Good elders can make or break a church. And that's why we're looking at this. It's a challenge to Dan and to I. Another reason is we need another elder. Dan and I feel we could do with someone else to share the load. So as you're praying for an elder, you're educated as to what the role of an elder is and to the qualifications. And you'll know that after this morning. What are we looking for in an elder? And it's to encourage men to desire this noble task as well, something to aspire to. Last week, you remember, we looked at the role of the church elder and we summarised it as shepherding. It's very much the way, a good picture of what the role of an elder is. They're not a manager primarily, they're a shepherd. And it's the role that Jesus has, the exact same role, and Jesus is administers His care and protection through the church elders. And we feed, which is preaching and teaching, and then protecting, and then leading, management and so forth, and caring. And we won't go back over those this morning. Caring and loving the sheep. It's not just a job. It's a heart ministry where the pastor should and the elder should love the flock under their charge. And you may look at them and you think, well, they're fairly obvious. But often it's the subtle things that relate to these that can sometimes send an elder off course. It can be perhaps our own lack of godliness. It can sometimes be our fear of man. Well, we better not say such and such to such a person because we might upset some and we do not fulfill these roles. Excuse me. And these five main key things of the role of an elder are very much the role of Jesus himself. That's why we resemble him in that way. It's a Christ-like ministry. We have under-shepherds under the role of the good shepherd. And it's a very noble task, but it's a very serious task. And it's something that God's people in the churches do need to take on board. And we'll look at this perhaps more next week. This is the blueprint. The church, elders within the church, it's the Lord's blueprint that he has given to care for the flock. And it's good for members to take this seriously. Lord, we thank you for elders. Help them to be the men that they should be. And to care for us, protect us, lead, guide and care. And therefore, it's good that church members look to their elders and challenge their elders. This is your role. Care for me. Look after me. We have every right to do this. Because we are told to be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I've been an elder now for about 30 years, and it is, really is a noble task. I've been in business before. I personally feel there's no other role that you could take on in the whole of the world than to look after God's people. I think it's better than management, being a director, being looking after widgets or whatever it is, going abroad, doing whatever, to care. Not just for a company's profits and so forth, to care for God's people that he died with his own blood, and the Lord says, look after them. What a task. What a task. What a high calling that is. And that should never be lost on elders. We are to shepherd the church that he bought with his own blood. And it's good when God's people recognise this role within the elders and the gift and the blueprint that God has given, such that we are able to work alongside the elders in this. Now, if it's a noble task and a very high calling, what are the qualifications necessary to do this noble task? Well, if the role is very similar to Jesus, so are the qualifications. They are godly qualifications. They are spiritual qualifications. They are high moral qualifications, because our Saviour has these and demonstrates these things as well. But if you notice in the list that we looked at, the qualifications are non-negotiable. And you'll notice if you ever go for a job, you'll have the essential qualifications that you need to do the job and the desirable qualifications. You need these, but it's good if you have these. And usually any job nowadays will have both of those. And if you can tick all those boxes, the necessary ones, the essential ones, and the desirable ones, and even maybe a few others that you can throw in, chances are you'll get the job. And looking at these qualifications, they are non-negotiable for the elder. You'll notice the word must used often. The overseer must. Verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, he must manage his own house. He must not be a recent convert. He must also have a good reputation. They are not in the category of it would be quite nice if he had these, but he must have them. There are certain qualifications that are non-negotiable. Now, why are they so important? Because we are entrusted with God's most important treasure, his people, and the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. That is why they are such high qualifications. We are entrusted with God's plan of salvation, with the people, the sheep that Jesus died for. And also, we are to be an example to the flock. You remember I said it's very unusual for a church to rise above the spiritual temperature of its elders. Look, it says the same thing. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. It's very unusual for a student to rise above his teacher unless he's taught in addition to the teacher. And that's why in the church that really the elders will set the benchmark. They'll raise the bar. And it should be the case that you see the standards that's to be expected. If elders lower the bar and say, well, if the elder's doing it, it's fine. It gives you the green light to behave in a similar way. I'm sure you can see the importance of that. That's why eldership is such an important task. Now, in the two lists, there are about, if you take Titus's list and the list in Timothy, there's about 15 tick boxes that you do. You're not getting a 15-point sermon, but it's not far off it. There is an overlap between the two accounts of about 10. So Paul mentions it in Titus, and he mentions it in Timothy. And therefore, the overlap is certainly worth considering. Where he's mentioned it there and mentioned it there, then it's essential. Then it's non-negotiable. The other five are fairly straightforward as well. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. But one thing I want us to notice as we look at these qualifications is their ordinariness. They are high, but they are very ordinary. Indeed, the qualifications of an elder, most of them, are to be expected in every Christian. We're not just putting the elders under the microscope. Most of the qualifications that you will look for an elder apply to you this morning, whether you're a deacon or whether you're just a Christian. And so they are universal qualifications. They are how every Christian should act, except when we get to some of the other qualifications that relate specifically to elders. And we'll come to them in a moment or two. But please keep that in mind. They are unexceptional. They are ordinary, godly qualifications that's expected of everyone, but especially in an elder. And if you're looking for a good book on this, on the qualifications, I recommended a book on the role by Alexander Strauch on biblical eldership. Here's quite a small one, Finding Faithful Elders. In fact, I'll put it on the screen then, you can see it a bit better. Faithful Elders and Deacons. And it talks about the role of deacon, the role of elder, the qualifications of both of those. There's a great overlap between elder and deacon, as there is between elder, deacon, and Christian. And I commend that wee book to you. If you want to look at something fairly light, that's a good wee book, and it summarises these things fairly well. Now, let's look at the qualifications then. I've divided them into three main qualifications or three main categories that an elder needs to show, and you and I, in many ways, need to show. The first of these relates to morality. It's such an important thing. The Lord places a great emphasis on morality among his people, that they live according to the gospel, that we are not to be immoral. And summing up these qualities, Paul sums them up by using words in the passages that we read. An elder is to be above reproach. That's what it means by morality. He mentions this a few times in verse 2 of 1 Timothy. Now the overseer must be above reproach. Titus 1, 6 and 7. Elder must be blameless. He mentions it twice. He must be blameless. He must be blameless. He must be above reproach. He's not to be immoral. It doesn't mean that he's sinless. That's not the case. But as it says in verse 7, he's to have a good reputation from outsiders. They can't point the finger at him and saying, "You, I thought you were an elder of the church. You shouldn't behave in such and such a way." They're to be above reproach. Doesn't mean that they're perfect and spotless, but they have to have a good reputation with outsiders. And one of the ways he's able to do this is through self-control. As you are to be show self-control, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So must the elder. And if he's self-controlled, he will be above reproach. And that's what Paul is talking about in these verses. He mentions self-control in Timothy and in Titus. He's spelling out what this man who is above reproach is like. He is self-controlled. And this above reproach is the summation of all of these that I'm about to give you. Where these points that I'm about to show you under morality, where he's in control in these areas, you can say that he is above reproach. And that's what we are to look at. He is self-controlled, he is upright, he's a disciplined man. So first of all, let's look at areas of his life and perhaps your life as well. First of all, sex. Almost embarrassing putting that up there. But we live in a culture and where we talk about this freely outside in the church. We don't talk about this. But it's amazing how many times when new converts in the Bible, we hear a new convert, we put them through baptismal classes. Now you're a Christian, you need to be baptised. We'll explain to you about tithing and church membership. Paul comes along and says, sort out your sex life. Sexual immorality. It was rife then, it is rife now. And if there's one thing that will discourage or hinder any Christian, it's because they're not controlled in this area. And this is such a... The Apostle Paul is not afraid to deal with this. And what he means here is the elder or the Christian or the deacon controls his sexual appetite. It's actually worded here, look at verse 2, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife. He mentions the same thing in Titus. Now, we don't have time, this is only the first point, but really, don't have time to go through this. Now, I want to go through the other ones very quickly. We're just ticking them off, and most of them are common sense. But there's a lot written on that wee phrase. He must be the elder of one wife. Great debate, possible interpretations is, he must be married. Some folks say, well, elder must be the husband of one wife, so he has to be married. Other interpretation is, he's not to be a polygamist. If he is married, he's only to have one wife and not six wives. Other interpretation is, he must be married only once. In other words, he can't be divorced and he can't remarry. And some people would look at that and say, well, that excludes you from being an elder. Or it means he must be maritally and sexually above reproach. Now, it would take too long, but most commentators would say it's the last of those. It's really to do with his sexual control in that area, above reproach in that area. It can, in many ways, mean that he has to be single. Paul said it was good for folk to be single, especially when it comes to serving the Lord. You don't have a husband or wife to look after, you can give yourself fully to the Lord's work. So it doesn't make any sense. Although I remember in one church I had a young man and he showed great potential to be an elder and he held to that view. I hear what you're saying, John, and you'd love me to be an elder, and the whole church says you'd make a great elder. But he wasn't married and he didn't feel that he could, because he says this, I'm not the husband of one wife, I have no wives. And that was the way he looked at this. But Paul promotes singleness. Jesus was single. Paul was single. And were able to serve in that way. So it's unlikely that. But what most commentators say is this. That the elder is a one-woman man. A one-wife man. He's not married to one woman and looking at other women. He's not a flirt. You get this in business, you get this with people today, that you daren't be left alone with them. You don't go to the photocopier with them. Whether it's the guy that works for Ted Baker, is that right? The guy that worked for him, he was hugging everybody that he saw, and inappropriate, and it's very relevant today. Your elder's not touchy-feely, and so forth. Is he a one-woman man? Is he a flirt? It would be dreadful if your elder was like this. I don't think I've seen it in this church, but I have seen it in other churches where some men are, they think they're ladies' men. That's a dreadful thing, isn't it? So-and-so's a ladies' man. He likes the ladies. He's got an eye for the ladies. No Christian, especially if you're married, should ever be said that, oh, I'm a ladies' man. But I've known them in churches that often they're round and they're hugging the young girls after them. I'm praying for you as you go to Bible college or whatever. I'm thinking, you're a married man. Just keep your distance a wee bit. And especially in the States, but in our country, many pastors, many elders have fallen because they've not taken this seriously. The husband of one wife, eyes for her alone, and they've been flirting with others and enjoy the company of other women. Practical question is this, if you were thinking of somebody to be an elder, do you feel safe around this person? Does he flirt with you? Do you think he respects women? Or is he strange in that area? Does he control his sexual appetite? Paul says this about everyone, especially. And if it's true of everyone, it's certainly true of Christ, of an elder. But among you, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not so much as a whiff. And elders need to be to be able to trust an elder, and every Christian needs to sort this area out. Now let's go through the other ones. Emotions. Look at verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate or mild. The ESV has sober-minded. Somebody whose emotions are in control. And it's to do with somebody's temperament. Someone who's good self-control. Mild, calm, stable, clear-headed, emotionally balanced, not neurotic. But someone who's control of their emotions. Don't mean that they don't burst into tears now and again or whatever. But they're not a hair trigger and you don't know how they're going to react. And you're worried if you look at them the wrong way that they're just going to go off on one. They need to be temperate. They need to be controlled. Was it the Temperate Society or something? Temperance Society? I think it was to do with alcohol, wasn't it? And smoking and drinking. You're in control in that way. But control of your emotions. You're mild in that way. And every Christian should have this. The outworking of this will show itself in the tongue. Not quarrelsome. Verse 3 in Timothy. And then 2 Timothy 2:24 and 5. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Those who oppose him, he must instruct gently. And not quick-tempered, as it says in Titus. An elder is not to be argumentative, seeking just to win every argument, not causing division. He's to control over his tongue and how he uses his tongue. And because it's out of the overflow of the heart, Jesus says, that the mouth speaks. If you want to know anyone's heart, what this is like, listen to how they speak. Listen to what they say. Are they Mr. Angry? Then there's something in their heart that would suggest perhaps that there's work there to be done. If anyone considers himself religious, James says, and does not yet keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. This obviously applies to an elder then. If he can't control his tongue, his role, his leadership is worthless. His religion is worthless. Related to tongue, sorry, did I go all the way through that? Let me see. Is temper. Is our temper. Not violent, but gentle. Not overbearing, it says in Titus. Not quick-tempered, not violent. And you're not to have Mr. Angry as an elder who cannot control himself. Anyone who's Mr. Angry is very unpleasant, very scary. He has to control his tongue. There is a place for righteous anger, of course. Jesus did this. But there is that warning as well. The anger of man did not produce the righteousness of God. And sometimes we can stray too far. And our temper can be because we want our way. But where we are standing for the gospel and the glory of God, then we have every right to show emotions in that way. And even if it's anger, righteous anger, as Jesus did in cleansing the temple, then there is a place for that. But we are basically, every Christian and elders are to be controlled in their temper. And alcohol, not given to drunkenness, it says in Titus chapter 1 verse 7. It's strange to mention this, isn't it? Control your sex life and your alcohol. Problems that our society is trouble with. And Paul says, well, every Christian, but elders need to be controlled in this area. Not given to drunkenness, self-control in this area. There's much debate. I've preached on this, I remember, once in another church, about do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Very clear that Christians don't get drunk. What is drunkenness? I've preached this to people who like a good drink, young men. And they go out and they have 4 or 5, 6 pints and they've had a good night and they watch rugby and they're Christians. And you think, is that drunkenness? When are you drunk? When are you not drunk? My rule of thumb is, I take the government's line on this, if you take 1 or 2 or 3 pints and you drove your car and you were stopped and you're breathalyzed, you'd be done for drunk driving. You shouldn't be driving a car. And the way I see it, every elder is always on call. You're always on call. And if you've had 3 or 4 pints and you can't drive your car and you phone up, what are you going to say? I'd like to come and help you and counsel you and see you, but I'm drunk. I can't drive my car. For me, it's as simple as that. It's different in Scotland now. That was always the rule of thumb that I used. You cannot take so much as a wine gum in Scotland now and you'll get done for drink driving. If you inhale it, it's just so. If you're an elder in Scotland, using that rule of thumb, you're always in call. I just don't think you can drink at all because you can't drive your car. You need to work out what is this. But for me, if the government says you can't drive your car because you've had too much to drink, if you've had half a pint and you can drive and you're fine, that's okay. Maybe abstinence is the way. But you need to be controlled, not given to drunkenness, but to be filled with the Spirit. Sixthly, money. Not a lover of money. The love of money will distract an elder from his role as a shepherd. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money, Jesus says. Paul says in this same letter, 1 Timothy 6, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Where an elder is materialistic, a lover of money, what you will find is they'll be spending all their time trying to heap up wealth. They won't have time to shepherd the flock because they're climbing the ladder. And it's becoming harder now, I think, to find elders who see it as an option not to increase money, not to go for the big salaries, but to stay where they are and with the workload that they have, such that they're able to serve in the local church. John Piper wrote a wee book, what was it called? Don't Waste Your Life or whatever. And it was somebody who collected shells. I mean, what are we going to stand and say before the Lord? Lord, I was a big CEO of a big company. Look at all the things I did. And the Lord could say, well, while you were doing that, you could have done this. You could have served me as an elder in the local church. And that is a real option, and Christians need to hear that. Men need to hear this, that perhaps it's an option not to climb the pole and go for more money so you can get the big house and so forth. Not a lover of money. And an elder to function has to be very much like this, not always running after these things. Not, and Paul expands in Titus, not pursuing dishonest gain. So materialistic Christian and an elder is not a good thing. So here are areas, 6 areas that relate to morality. And you need to have these, and I need to have these, and Dan needs to have these as a pastor and elders of the church. But secondly, and very quickly, if morality is such an important area, so is spirituality. The elder is not just a moral man, somebody who's good living, somebody who's above reproach, somebody who's self-controlled in these 6 areas, but he's also a spiritual man. And these go without saying. He is holy. Paul mentions this in Titus, one who loves what is good, with self-controlled, upright, holy. He's a man who's governed by righteousness, by what is right. And in many ways, if the elder has all the morality sorted, you could say he is a holy man. But it's more than that. He loves God, he loves the Lord, he loves the gospel, he loves God's people. Be holy because I am holy. That's said to every Christian, not just the elder. But it must especially apply to the elder if it's applied to all. We are to be holy men, walking with God, a strong walk with God, a godly man, a praying man, a man who walks with his Saviour, who's gospel-driven, church-driven, and it goes without saying. But that is something that separates the Christian away from somebody who has a high moral standing. It's more than morality, it is spirituality, and we are to be holy. And notice also Paul mentions hospitality. He mentions this twice, which must mean it's important. The overseer must be hospitable. He says the same thing in Titus. Rather, he must be hospitable. seems a strange thing, but in many ways this is the practical outworking of his heart in hospitality, in caring for others in a very practical way. It's a practical expression of his love. Someone who likes people, someone who has time for them, someone who opens his home to them, shows love for them in a very practical way. Eldership is not just about sharing knowledge and doctrine and information. It's about sharing your life. Remember, Paul says this: we loved you so much that we shared not only the gospel, but our very lives as well. That's what it means to be hospitable. Remember the early church. They believed, they had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to everyone as he had need. A potential elder, questions to ask is, does this person have time for people? Does he like people? Inside and outside the church, does he talk to visitors? Is his home open? Does he share in all that he has and all that he has with others, especially time? Time seems to be the most precious commodity, especially in London. Are we hospitable in this way? Does he care for the flock practically? Thirdly and lastly, under spirituality, is the sense of calling to this. As I said earlier, if you desire the task of an elder, it is a noble task. But elders do not decide to be elders. You don't decide, I think I'll be an elder. I've just decided, I'll have a word with the existing elders and say, I'm here, I'm going to rock up and I'd like to be an elder. It is not down to the elder primarily to decide to be an elder, and it's not down to the church to make elders. The task or the calling of an elder is through the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in Acts 20. Keep watch over yourself and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. It is the Holy Spirit who makes elders and who sets apart elders. The elder is to feel this call, and the church is simply to recognise the call. It's not the church that appoint them in that way. It is they're appointed by the Holy Spirit. But recognised. The elder's job is simply to feel this call, to respond to it, and for the church to recognise this. We are not to be driven by a sense of prestige or status. I know when I've asked a few people, not often, but in a few of the churches I've been in, and I've said to an elder, potential elder, the elders are thinking, and we feel perhaps that we would like you to consider being one of the elders of the church. 9 times out of 10, their wee eyes light up, and they go, oh, well, that would be good. An elder in there, that'll look good in my CV. There's a level where you think, I'd like to be an elder in the church and to aspire this. But notice this, it's not, if you aspire to be an elder, it's not a noble title, it's a noble task. You take it because of the job, not because of any prestige that it might bring. It is the task that you are called to. It's the task that's noble, not the title. I remember when I was first asked to be an elder, I didn't feel any call to it. Didn't feel I was ready. It was the furthest thing from my mind. And therefore I says, really? Well, until the Lord tells me, I just didn't feel that it was right. And a few years later, it was right. But at the time, it wasn't. You need to ask yourself, if somebody wanted to be an elder, why do they want it? Is it for the task or the title? Do they want it too much? That's perhaps why Paul says they shouldn't be a recent convert. Verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. Motives can be impure. But that's why I like what we have in our church rules. Whenever I leave here, I'm going to take this rule with me from other pastor, if the Lord calls me somewhere else. I like this rule that you have in your church here. Appointment to this office shall be the act of recognition by the church of one who is already exercising the function of eldership within the church. The church will confer the office only upon such as are manifestly exercising the function. Most churches, and I've been there, well, you're not really doing the job. Why don't you come on as an elder, and I'll maybe train you up and make you an elder. did that twice, and it was the I can honestly say it's probably the worst decisions I've ever made in as a pastor. Thinking, well, you know, you don't tick all the boxes. You tick most of them. Maybe if you come on as an elder, then I'll qualify you. We'll work on these and make you an elder. Elders are made by the Holy Spirit. The gifts are recognized already. They're in many ways already functioning as this. All that happens next is the Holy Spirit says, now I want you to formally do this, and the church recognize this. And I like that, which is good. So there's a calling to this as well, recognized by the church. It's not just the elder that chooses this themselves or the church. It's very much the Holy Spirit does this. Thirdly, and this is the one that separates the elder from the other qualifications that we've looked at, and it's the area of ability. That should be number three, ability. So it's not just morality or spirituality, it's also ability. And the elder, this person has to have the ability to actually do the work. And first of these is this, elder has to be able to manage his family. Paul is very clear in this. He mentions it twice. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And Titus expands on this. The man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The test of whether somebody can be an elder, practical test, is Paul says, look at this man and his family. How is he managing his family? This will be the test as to how he will manage the church. The Puritans used to call the elder's family their little church. I like that. The husband is the head of the household, and his task, and this is every Christian, not just the elder, every man is the head of his household, is to care for his wife, to develop the spirituality of his wife and his children, to bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And here then is a very practical test about a man, and it centres around his children. It's a test, are they well managed? How does he... Does his children obey him? Does his own children respect him? Does he have any control over the management of his family as they live at home? Can he get them? And we're talking about young kids here. We're not talking about 23-year-olds. Can he get them to do what he wants them to do? Doesn't mean that they're perfect and spotless, yes sir, no sir, and they look like wee sailors with their sailor uniform on, and then they line up and so forth. But do... Because that is an indication of what they're... If the father says, I've no control over them, they can do whatever they want, there's no restraints on them. When he will carry this into the church as well, and he will say to the church, well, do whatever you want. And he will let them run riot. I've seen this happen amongst elders, where they're very lax with their own family. And you see the same thing in the church. Well, so-and-so shouldn't be doing that. Maybe we should have a word. Well, who are we to judge? Just live and let live. And they will carry the same principles in. And that's why it's a good test. Look at the family. How he manages his own family. Do his family, do his children respect him as their dad? Does he really give the time that they need to mould them and shape them? Or is he a better CEO of a company than he is a father to his children? That's a very real challenge, even as a pastor. Sometimes the most neglected people in a pastor's life are his own children. I'm tasked with caring for you, and sometimes my own girls don't get the attention they deserve. I just think that they'll bring up the rear somehow, because I'm caring. Don't you realise I'm caring for the church? And it's great if a kid can go by the pastor's study or the father's study and know that he'll put the pen down and give them the time, give them the attention that they need to mould them and to shape them. It's a sign of whether they're ready for eldership. Does it mean children have to be Christians? Paul mentions here they must be believers. Most of the commentators say a better translation is that they're faithful. many pastors' children aren't believers. It can't possibly, I don't believe that's what it means. I think the context of this, because I'm not responsible whether my children believe. Can't make them believers. They have to be regenerate by the Holy Spirit. And I can't be accused of that. But I need to put the machinery in place, preaching the gospel to them, bringing them up in the admonition of the Lord, reading the scriptures, praying with them, such that the machinery is in place where this could be the case. So translation, some of the translations or the interpretation is faithful in the sense of being submissive or obedient to their father, not unruly, as Titus says. Look at a man's family. How is he managing his family? How are his young children? Linked to this is an elder's wife. In the same way, 1 Timothy 3:11, as deacons, their elders' wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. This is the same as the children. If a husband is head of the family, the husband is tasked. I went to a whole day conference on the role of, it was Gavin Peacock, one of the best talks I've ever heard on the role of husbands, telling us to man up. It was very good, very clear on this. And to realise that as a man, as a Christian man, regardless of what you do in the business world and in the secular world, you're called to look after your wife, not just materially, but spiritually. Paul says this, doesn't he? Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives submit to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up to make her holy, cleansing her with washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church. Christ died for the church to present us spotless. Husbands are to love their wives, to present them to the Lord. And say, Lord, look at my wife. Look, I looked after her. We had quiet times together. I developed her spiritually. And therefore, if kids are unruly and the wife is not worthy of respect, that's a reflection on the husband. Not worthy of respect. If the wife was a malicious talker, not temperate, not trustworthy, then there's an indication that this man is not ready for eldership. Does that make sense? You can see that? That's a high calling, to be a man, to be a husband in the church. Secondly, they need to be able to teach. We mentioned this last time, we won't go on about this, but this is the main difference between elders and deacons. Deacons' qualifications are very similar in every way, but elders have to be able to teach, to defend the faith, to counsel, to open up the scriptures. If not from a pulpit, certainly one-to-one. Elders need to be able to do this. And one more before we finish, and it's this. Able to do the work. You won't find this in any books. Non-eldership. This is one that is born out of 30 years of being a pastor and an elder. Sounds the most obvious, but the elder has to be able to do the work, to fulfill the role that they've taken on. You can be very moral. You can tick all them. You can be a holy man in the spiritual category. You can actually manage your household well. And you think, well, all the way right up to this point, this man has to be an elder. But if his lifestyle is such that he has no time to do the role, then it would be foolish for him to take it on. It would be foolish for us to accept such a person. They have to be able to do the work. It makes sense. There's no point in employing somebody in business and they tick all the boxes. They're very qualified. They can do it in their sleep. If most of the time they're in their sleep and they're never in the workplace and they don't actually turn up 9 to 5. So you have to be able to, your lifestyle has to be such. So some churches, I know where something happens, maybe a disaster happens to an elder's family, and they say, look, why don't you take some time out? I think Charlotte Chapel was like that. Or elders can step down for a period. Their lifestyle is such that they can't do the role. So they just step down for a year or two, and then they come back on when the dust settles. And there's nothing wrong in that. And that's a good thing to do. An elder to step back, to recharge, to sort out his life, or the family, or the business, or whatever it is he's doing, such that he's able to do the task. But it's such an important one that it has to be practical for the person to be able to do this. And I think it's getting harder nowadays. There's so many demands made on men and women. But thinking of elders here and men, there's the pressure to take on more work, and to climb the greasy pole. There are just so much, life is so much busier. I didn't realise this until I took a few years out of being a pastor before I went to Derbyshire, and I've been back into business, and I had to travel from Edinburgh to Dunfermline. I had to go over the Forth Road Bridge, and I had to leave at just before 6, around about 6 in the morning. I go to the gym and so forth, and it took hours, and you lose the will to live coming back, 3 hours in the car sometimes if the Forth Road Bridge was out. Couldn't believe how difficult it is to get to work. I'd been out of that for so many years. My workplace is my office. I don't realise just how the demands it's made on people nowadays to hold down a 9-to-5 job. And then you throw in the responsibilities of eldership. Very hard to balance this. Dan does well with his family, big family, director of the college, trying to balance this. But there needs to be a realistic evaluation on anyone taking on this role. Can they prioritise both the secular and the sacred? So here then are the qualifications of an elder, and mostly of a Christian: morality, spirituality, and ability. I hope that makes sense. Does that make sense to you? If you're looking for an elder, please use these to pray for Dan and I. And use these to look out for perhaps another elder. You think they're already doing the job. And if there's nobody doing the job, pray that the Lord, if it's His will, that the Lord, we know what we're looking for now. Lord, would you not send us someone, that the work in this place might grow and might advance, and that Dan and I would be supported in this work. And if you're a man, maybe you think, maybe the Lord is saying, you know, there's a greasy pole, there's a work for me to do in the church. Maybe I should think of that and what I can be doing to serve the Lord in the local church. Let's close by singing together. As I said before, I think there's one.